Well, tonight again, we're back into the teaching the life of Christ. Now, last week we spent the time really going into history, looking at the history of the time period when Christ came into the earth, and really dealt with, ruling powers, political powers, and all that stuff in that time, what was going on, what it was like in that period of time, and really it wasn't really a great time period. And it's interesting. You know, Jesus is appearing into the earth, was being born into the earth, also returning to the church, and then again in his second advent when he returns to the earth and actually steps on the Mount of Olives and as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and brings everybody and everything under submission through judgment. It's amazing. He has always come at sort of when things are not very good. You know, lots of times, you know, when people are looking, they're expecting, you know, things being real good and stuff and looking for it. But really, the Messiah, if we look at Jesus, they were in a very, very dire time they were in when Jesus came and appeared. It's just like, again, here we're seeing in the end times, the Bible tells us the way things were going to get, how people were going to be. Paul wrote about how people were going to be the lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. All this kind of stuff. He mentioned how people are going to conduct themselves. And we sure see that happening. And so the church is looking for the return of Jesus Christ. And one of the signs, you know, we realize an outpouring of the Spirit, but people really need to understand this. There's going to be two powerful opposites going on at the earth at the same time. Even if we have a move of God, there's going to be also on the other side, there's going to be a whole lot against it. And it's just like when Jesus returns and steps on the Mount of Olives and that time period takes place, there's going to be great opposition against him returning. We need to know in this end times, there's nothing wrong with us. Sometimes Christians act like, well, there's something wrong, or maybe, you know, one of the things they had, the kingdom teaching, it was called, back some years ago. It started in the late 80s and then went into the early 90s. They did what they called the kingdom teaching, and they were teaching that, you know, the church was just going to take over the world, and we're going to, you know, just hand him, when Jesus comes, we're going to turn everything over to him. You know, it's just, well, I'm sure they probably figured out by now that was a... I was like, when it came to teaching, that sure ain't happening. But see, people got over that, but the scriptures never taught anything like that. It's never given the idea. It's like Jesus said, and we'll find out as we begin to study and look at Jesus. Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. He said, my kingdom's not... He said, I'm not here, you know, right now. When Jesus comes back to set up rule on the earth, which he will... He's going to set up and then he'll deal with the ruling powers on the earth. But until that time, that's not what his kingdom's doing. And that's not what's going on. And so it's just like the Jews in Jesus' time, we're going to find out that they were looking for the Messiah to come. What they were looking for was the Messiah, because as we follow through Scripture, when it talks about the Messiah is talked about in a couple different ways. One of the ways was talked about him being a ruler, ruling and reigning, but people didn't realize that there was talking about at the end when he comes to rule and reign. But when the Messiah was first come, he was going to die and all these things. Well, they didn't get that. They were looking for a Messiah. So Jesus did not fit the category that they had for what the Messiah should be. He wasn't the guy that they were looking for, so they made up their idea of the way things were going to go. And as we need to be careful, we live in the end times, we need to make, especially being teachable, to letting the Holy Spirit teach us, because people get preconceived ideas about things, and they get along, and you don't end up pretty far off base in your thinking about stuff. And I know with over the years of the things that I've listened to that people have taught about the end times, a lot of stuff going around that unscriptural, it's not in line with the Word of God, but it's men's belief, and they believe about things, and they base all this stuff around it, and you can really end up off track in a lot of areas. Now, tonight we're going to start into the areas of looking specifically at Jesus, the life of Christ, and when we say the life of Christ, the word Christ in the Greek word is Christos, is the Greek word for Christ, and in Greek it means the anointed one, is what it means in the Greek. And now, so Christ in the Greek translation, the Hebrew word for the same thing as we call Christ would be, we say it as Messiah. Actually, the Hebrew word is for that is Moshiach, is the Hebrew word, is Moshiach. And so, but in Hebrew, it also meant the same as a standpoint is the Anointed One. And so really, we're talking about the life of the Anointed One. Now, so in English, we see the terms used in English, which we use the terms that people like Jesus Christ or Jesus the Christ is used. Sometimes we see Jesus the Messiah, which just means the same thing, or Jesus the Anointed One. Or in Hebrew, now in Hebrew, it was for Jesus was the word Yeshua, and actually it's the word Joshua. It's we say the word Joshua, the name Joshua, and that's Jesus. Actually, Jesus is the English pronunciation of the Greek word, and it's called Jesus. But it actually, from a Hebrew standpoint, his name is Yeshua, is the same name as Joshua, that the Joshua that you read about in the Old Covenant, and he was in Hebrew. He was called Yeshua HaMashiach, which would be Jesus the Messiah. And so those terms and things were used. So Joshua, the word Joshua means is Jehovah saves. And so he was named really from the standpoint we see in the Old Testament. We talked about these things in other studies and stuff we did, that you look at the Old Testament, you see types and shadows of ministries of people who were very, there was things about their life and ministry and their anointings that were really a type and shadow of the coming of the Messiah. And really, we see in looking that Joshua, because Joshua entered the land of Canaan. And the land of Canaan was a type and shadow of what we would call the Spirit-filled life. There was two baptisms that were represented in the children of Israel coming out when they left Egypt and going into the land of Canaan. When they came out, they went through the Red Sea, and the Bible refers to it, in the New Testament even, refers to it as that was a type of baptism into Christ. In other words, that represented the being born again, the going through the Red Sea. Now, there was another one they did because they went across the Jordan, and crossing the Jordan was a type of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so they went into the land. That was a type of baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Joshua was the guy that led them into that. Well, he was a type of Christ. He went over and he divided the land for them and that stuff and got them in and settled them in the land. And really, Jesus is the one. Jesus entered us into the land of the Spirit. In other words, God's kingdom. In other words, through him, we came into the kingdom. We got baptized with the Holy Ghost. In other words, we entered this land. And now we are actually children of a specific land. And that we live in. And so Joshua was really a type of Christ. He was a picture of the Christ. And really, Israel entered into a whole new life once they entered the land. And so we sort of get a picture of that. Now, the title Messiah in the Old Testament, the Messiah was anointed by God, or one who was empowered by God. It was listed as. But one thing that you will find is in the Old Testament, the word Messiah did not also only was used concerning speaking of the future Messiah to come, Jesus. Other people, that term was used because of its used dealing with the anointing, and the word Messiah was used more than 30 times in the Old Testament. Describing kings or priests, patriarchs, and even a Persian king Cyrus in Isaiah 45:1, he was called God's anointed. And if you look up, they call it God. He was God's anointed, but if you look up, it was the word Messiah was used. And so, but you see that term, it was used concerning people. Then there was something that changed because until that time. In their history, that word in its usage was a general term and used about people maybe with a special anointing to do something. Well, then came along with Daniel. And this story, it wasn't until the time of Daniel in the 6th century B.C. that the word Messiah was used as an actual title. It was used as an actual title for a person. It was a prince who would come in the future, which was speaking of the Messiah. And I just want to go over there and read that, because if I had done teaching in the book of Daniel back some time ago, and if in Daniel the ninth chapter, I'll read where it's used at, and when Daniel's prophecy changed things, in Daniel the ninth chapter, because it spoke specifically as a title. Now that was his. In other words, Jesus has the title. Even though we see in the New Testament, even we see writings, we talks about anointing and us being anointed by God and all those things. But we're not the Messiah. And so this terminology is used about being anointed. But this person had a title. That was their title. And in the ninth chapter, when Daniel was giving his prophecy that dealt with, actually dealt with the Messiah, I'm going to start at verse 24 of the ninth chapter. It said, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in an everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, I'm just going to stop there. This is talking, Daniel here is, this prophesied, Daniel's, this angel appears, this thing's coming out. What's happened is he said there's 70 weeks, and you, any Bible scholars I've ever looked at anybody says, they'll all say the 70 weeks is talking about 70 weeks of years. It's not speaking of 70 actual weeks. It's 70 weeks of years. It was terminology that was used back in those times that they used. And what it meant was 490 years. Actually, it's a 490 year period. So it was going to be 490 years. It's interesting because it says, for your people, in other words, this deals with Israel. This deals with Israel. This does not deal, he says, with your people. So this is dealing with the Jewish people. The 470 years don't speak of the church. In fact, we find he said, what's the purpose for it? He says, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness. In other words, God is in this 490 year period is going to deal with Jew to bring the Jew back into righteousness. And as we'll find, you know, we find out, I can't go through all the study of tonight, but what happened was, there was out of this 490 years, we find out that it says here, now therefore in verse 25, now therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 72 weeks, the streets shall be built again and the walls even in troublesome times. Then it goes on to say, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. So this is the first time that a title is, this is anointed one is mentioned as a title of a person. Now, understand what he's talking about here. If you look and figure out the weeks and years he's talking about, since there are 490, actually, what happens is after 483 years, 483 years, the Messiah, it says, is cut off. It said, but not for himself. If you figure from the time that it went forth by Cyrus to rebuild Jerusalem, from the time that the temple and stuff was supposed to be rebuilt, the start of that, 483 years later, Jesus Christ died on the cross to the year. Actually, to the year. So just like it says here, it's identical to the years. Now, it goes off, and he didn't die what he didn't die for himself. So it's talking about this Messiah, this person who will hold this title is a distinct person. Now understand this. The Jews understood this. That when they, you know, this changed everything. The term Messiah and the Messiah coming became a theology for them, of something they began to speak of and stuff about the future, what's going to happen. There's a Messiah coming. This person that was mentioned by Daniel. From then on out, we have things that were said by other prophets and different things said about the Messiah. There's things prophesied that we know now today was about the Messiah that we can see that the Jews knew that was talking about. But really, Daniel's prophecy really set things in motion. That even other prophets like Isaiah and them said things that you could back and look at what Isaiah said. You know, Isaiah was talking about the Messiah. There's things they do. We go back to Isaiah. Isaiah talks about him dying, about, you know, and all the things it goes down through. Talks about him being born of a virgin. All those kind of things that were said in there. And they all speak toward the Messiah. And really, till Daniel's prophecy came along, it really opened a bunch of stuff up that I think Israel got light about the Messiah, the one that was going to come. And really probably saw that there was many things said in scriptures that were in line with this guy that was coming. Now, where it said here, he wouldn't be cut off, but not for himself. It says, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood, and till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many. See, there's another prince going to come along. There's another one going to come along. And he's gonna, in other words, this is during the tribulation period. And he's going to be doing, he says he's going to form a covenant. He said for 1 week. He's going to form a covenant for a 7-year period. See, there's something that took place when Israel as a nationally rejected Christ. They crucified him, but they rejected him. And what happened was, in a sense, God had a timepiece running that had to deal with Israel. And that timepiece for Israel was running, and it ran from the time that Daniel said, 483 years. And when Jesus Christ was crucified, raised from the dead, Israel rejected him. There was almost a sense that there's a time clock had stopped. There was a new time clock that started, and it was the time of the Gentiles. And from that time period, there's been that 483 years, things just for Israel came to a stop. If you look at Israel's standpoint of a nation, it isn't now to these last days, you know, we've seen from 1950, Israel gets back as a nation and stuff. But Israel was a dispersed people and persecuted heavily. They still are today. They're still, but the whole thing of it is, Israel, whether people like to hear it or not, Israel's going through what it is going through because of its rejection of the Messiah. But God is dealing with that nation to bring it back. And they're going to come down, and there's a 7-year period, because there's a day coming when the time of the Gentile ends. Scripture, I can't go over the scriptures to it. Jesus told us about the time of the Gentiles going to come to an end. He said about it concerning the end times. There's a time when the Gentile clock's going to run out. And it'll be about a 2,000 year period. The Gentile clock stops. And then we go back, and that clock that was running for Israel begins to start again. And it's going to finish off a 7-year period, which is called the tribulation period. And what does it deal with? We were told here who it deals with. It's with the Jew. It's with God's people. The 490 years period does have anything to do with the church. See, people say, well, you know, church is going to go through the tribulation. Well, I'm sorry. The scriptures don't teach us that. But people get their ideas about things. The tribulation period is not about the church. It's about Israel. It's God's dealing with Israel to bring Israel back in, because God says it said these words. He said that it wasn't for Israel's sake. He said, but for my name's sake, he's going to spare a remnant. He's going to spare a remnant of people, of the Jews. They're going to come back at the end. And so he's going to deal with them, because really what the nations are going to be doing in the earth, the church is gone. When the church is gone, really the target against God by Satan is going to be Israel. Israel's going to be the target. Now, he has two targets today in the earth. He goes after Israel, but he goes after the church. But when the church leaves, there's no church to go after. And really, their target's going to be, and that's why that 200 million army and all that stuff that comes out of the east and all the other armies gather together. And what they're going to do? Go up against Israel. They're going to go to destroy Israel. See, the devil just wants to destroy God's people. And I don't care who they are. Anybody that's God's people, you know, Jesus said about him, he's a thief. He comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. So that's what he does. So anyhow, the Messiah, we found here, this Messiah, there's going to be one that's going to come along, this Messiah, and this term is used about him, so Israel knows it. In other words, there's a Redeemer coming. As we go on to study and find out, they know about this. I mean, this is a thing that is commonly known. I'm always surprised because the reading of the scriptures, and how when Jesus was born and when the Magi came, into the land of Israel, and they followed a star, and they asked, well, hey, where's this guy at? You know, where's this king that's born? And so they went to Herod, and that was Herod the Great, who we talked about last week. And Herod the Great goes, gets the Jewish leaders and said, hey, where's this Messiah supposed to be born? They knew exactly. They said in Bethlehem. They knew the town. They knew the whole bit. This is one thing that to me drives me absolutely crazy, is how Christianity in there, well, we don't know when Jesus come back. You will never find any place in Scripture when God was going to have a big event that nobody knew. The only people that don't know are stupid people. People that sit around and say all the time, we're not supposed to know. The Jews knew when the Messiah, they knew. They had the prophecies of Daniel. They were expecting the Messiah to come. And we'll look at some things in Scripture. They're expecting this Messiah to come. There's people around saying, yeah, Jesus is soon coming back. And you know what? There's people saying Jesus is soon coming back, and they're going to miss it. Because they have their ideas. They don't see God. We got an idea about what all this is and what all is going on. You know? It's this one thing. That's why we got to look at the Word of God, follow the patterns of the Word of God. And it'll sure help us out. So there was much said by the Old Testament prophets in reference to the Messiah. There's all kinds of things that are said. There's loads of scriptures and things that we'll look at over time in this. In fact, this teaching that I did in Bible school, it was a lot of it was just going through scriptures. Because people familiarize themselves. Many people say a lot of things, but they don't know scripturally where it's at or what it is. It's good to know. It's good to know where these things are. Now, one of the interesting things I want to look at as we go over to John, to the Gospel of John, in the let's go to the fourth chapter of John. I want you to see something here, a story of the Samaritan woman, because we want to look at this and what Jesus said. Oh, John 4, okay. I'm going to start over verse 21. This Jesus is having a discourse. We're not going to go through the whole thing back to the beginning of it. 21 says, and Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." Now, you need to understand, because we're going to read the following scripture, we're going to talk about her response. Why did she respond the way he did? He just said there's going to be a change in worship. There's going to be a change in worship. And what's the first thing that she says to him? Listen to this. The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming." Now, what was her response? He knew what she would. She knew. Now, here's a Samaritan. This ain't a Jew. They call these half-breeds. When he made the statement of the chains of worship, she knew it. She knew that was tied to the Messiah. She knew it. It's the Messiah. I mean, here we got these people. They don't go up to the temple in Jerusalem. They worship at a temple in Samaria. And they knew, because they called them half-breed Jews because they were mixed. And what happened is when Assyria hauled off the 10 tribes of Israel, hauled them off when they took them, they hauled them off. What they did is they went and bought other people into the land and put them there. Well, when they got there, things were not going well for them. And they said, they don't know the gods of this land. And what they did is they sent some of the Jews back and the priests back into the land to teach them how to worship God so the land wouldn't vomit you out. That's what God said to Israel. You don't worship me and follow me in the land will vomit you out. The people that were moved in there are having a hard time. And so Syria sent them in and they taught them how to worship God. And what they had, they called them half-breeds. But what they did is they had sort of a mixture of worship, but they followed along a line of what the Judaism was. So anyhow, these people, this woman knows. She knows about the Messiah. Jesus made these remarks to her, and she knew exactly who he was talking about, a person. She said, yeah, I know the Messiah's coming. See, Jesus, it's remarkable. In fact, I've never heard anybody ever teach that, you know, about her. They go through these things, they talk about it, but she knew the Messiah was coming. The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming. I know it." When Messiah comes, things are going to change. They aren't going to be like they were. So it says, you know, in parentheses in the Bible, they put who is called Christ. Now it says, so in other words, when they put this together, they did this for our benefit. They put that who is called Christ. It says, when he comes, he will tell us all things. Now, you see this? Let's think about her. This woman who is, she's not a Jew. She hasn't been down there with the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and you know, she hasn't gone to any of those Bible schools and hasn't gone through any of those kinds of stuff. She knew all this stuff. She said, he comes, he's going to tell us everything. See, one of the things that happened. See, when Jesus comes, they knew this. When the Messiah comes, there's not going to be anything hidden about God anymore. See, that's when people say, well, you just don't know what God's going to do. Well, if any Christian who believes that's really living under the law, makes you wonder if they're even a Christian. This woman knew that when the Messiah come, why? Because the Holy Spirit's going to end up coming. And the Holy Spirit takes whatever belongs to Jesus and reveals it to us. That's what he does. Just thinking, she already knew all of that. She had more revelation than a good 85% of Christianity did. She understood more, and she didn't have any of the letters to the church. You see, they had a knowledge of things of Messiah. There was a knowledge about the Messiah. And really, it's sort of remarkable, from their side and from their revelation, they had more knowledge, I think, ways than a lot of the church does about the Messiah from our side. You know, the church world has got sort of religious and sort of just, you know, throws this stuff out there. It says, Jesus said to her, now look at this, Jesus said to her, and this is quite remarkable, because Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. There was hardly any Jew that Jesus revealed himself to as the Messiah. Jesus, we have, you know, his accounts with his disciples and stuff where the revelation came. But we're going to find out from a scriptural standpoint how he dealt with them on that. But it wasn't until Jesus' crucifixion that he really revealed himself as being the Messiah from just an outwardly to the Jew. And so we need to understand it. But here, to this Gentile woman, one of the things I think it is because really her knowledge of things of what was going on. This woman, in really from a standpoint, seems to think that it's the time for the Messiah. At least she had that much of a spiritual understanding of things to realize that they were in the time. But you know, the Jews at that time were looking for the Messiah. Now, in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus did not directly refer to himself publicly as the Messiah until the time of his crucifixion. So we don't have any accounts of that. He doesn't say anything that he is. Now we go from, I just want to, you know, we'll read through some scriptures in Matthew 26, that deal with these things. We'll go through what Jesus had told them at the time of the crucifixion. In Matthew, in the 26th chapter, I'll just read two verses here from, in Matthew 26. In verse 63 and 64, says, but Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. So Jesus made a statement to him concerning him being the Messiah. And really, up until this time, he's hardly said anything to anybody about him being the Messiah. This is why people need to understand is why we know that Jesus didn't come in the earth acting like he was God. He didn't. He didn't come. He came as a man. Now, if he came as God, he would have sure been pronounced and telling everybody he's the Messiah, wouldn't he? He was the Messiah. But yet he didn't tell people that. And there is a real reason that he didn't. Jesus had a ministry of what he was going to do when he come into the earth. And we need to understand as we go on and look at this, is people have their ideas how he would have best done what he did. If he would have followed after what most people think of, he would have probably never died on the cross and we'd all be gone to hell. Because the one thing he didn't need to do is he did not come from this thing is to promote himself. He was sent to die for the sins of men. That was what he wanted to do. He didn't want to be proclaimed God while he was in the earth. He didn't want to be proclaimed as any of that. That's not what he was here for. The Messiah was anointed to redeem mankind. That's what he was redeemed for. He wasn't for what man thought the Messiah should be. Now, the day will come when the Messiah will return. In fact, Israel will get a revelation before Jesus comes and steps on the Mount of Olives that Jesus Christ is Messiah and God. They'll get that revelation. Before he comes back, they're going to have it. We know there's 144,000 Jews that are going to be preaching the gospel, that are going to be believing, and they're going to be preaching, especially to the Jews they'll be preaching. They're going to be preaching about the Messiah. Jesus will be accepted by a remnant of the Jews as being the Messiah and looking for his return, for his turn. And now they'll be looking at this. He'll be coming back to destroy their enemies and stuff. That's what they were looking for to happen back then, but that wasn't what the Messiah was coming for at that time. The Messiah was coming to redeem mankind. That's what he was coming for. He was coming to set free men from the bondage of sin and take them out of Satan's kingdom and bring them into the kingdom of God. That's what he was doing. That's what he was doing. That's why he said, "Look, I'm not talking about it. I'm not a king of this earth. That's not what my kingdom is about right now." And we'll find out later about him saying that. Now, in the book of Mark, I just want to read Mark, the 14th chapter, verses 61, 62. We find the same thing as Mark makes mention of Jesus and the high priest. And he said to him in Mark 14, in verse 61, he says, "But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see me.' He said, 'And you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with clouds of heaven.'" Now, over in Luke, in the 22nd chapter, Luke records it also. And in there, again in Luke, the 22nd chapter, in verse 67, here's made a statement to him. In verse 67 says, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then they shall say, 'Are you then the Son of God?' So he said to them, 'You rightly say that I am.'" So he is the Messiah. Here he announces that he's the Son of God. And I'm sure that jerked him around. Well, you know, and I want you to think about today. Would people generally think, I mean, you know, you'll get today is people thinking is somebody that's used by God, you know, is if Jesus came and operated as a man and they're thinking about the Messiah's coming, they think nobody could ever hurt the Messiah or do anything to the Messiah or anything like that. See, they have their idea about when the Messiah comes, they're looking for somebody who's going to be, you know, untouchable. You know, somebody who's going to be, this guy's going to come along and, you know, there's no way he's going to die or anything like that. Their idea and perception of him, but really wasn't accurate. So what they're thinking, they're looking at this, and then the fact that this guy that's standing before them, they've turned around. And remember, they've been beating him up, doing all kind of things to him. Well, the Messiah would never put up with it. He'd never do that. He'd just wipe everything out, you know. And if he was the Messiah, he would come back and he would just like all the Jews. You know, I'm going to tell you what, when Jesus Christ returns, there's Jews who are going to die at his return because they're going to follow the Antichrist. And they'll die. There's Jews who will take the mark of the beast. There's Jews that will worship the beast as God. There's Jews will. So, you know, we need to understand that. I mean, there's one, but there's going to always be a remnant. God has always had a remnant. You know, God always has a remnant that follows him. And there will be that remnant that follows him. In Mark, the 8th chapter, we will look at something of John the Baptist, concerning John the Baptist. his remark concerning Jesus. In Mark the 8th chapter, in verse 28, it says, "So they answered John the Baptist, but they were asking who he was." This is the disciples. They're asking about, "Who do people say that I am?" And he said, so they answered, "Well, John the Baptist." They're wondering who Jesus is. Well, so people have their ideas about who Jesus was. He said, some say there's John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others, ones of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And this is where Peter gets it. Peter has a revelation. Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ, or you're the Messiah. This is who you are. Now listen to what Jesus said to them. Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. Don't tell anybody. Don't go spreading this around. I really find it interesting. If we followed off of the story back with the Samaritan woman knew the answer. When Jesus talked about the change in worship and what's going to happen, this woman said, "Yeah, I know the Messiah is coming." That astounds me. You know, she just, "Hey, the Messiah is coming. Yeah, we know that." "Dear God, you know more than most of the church." "Yep, the Messiah is coming back." She says that, but you'll find out when she went, what she did, he told her, I said, the Bible says she left her, you know, her pot there that she was going to get water with. She left it and went back into town. And what happens is she brought a whole bunch of people out to see him. And she went, and this is what she told them. I found it really interesting. She went back and told them, "I just met a prophet out here that knows everything about me." And the people come out to see who it was. First of all, it's really interesting. She had never met Jesus at all, but she recognized the ministry of the prophet to do better than most people. They don't know the ministry of nothing. They don't know who's what out here. And she said, "There's a prophet." So she recognized the prophet's ministry, but I always thought it was interesting. She didn't go out there and say, "You know, the Messiah's out here." He said he was the Messiah. I guess she probably thought if she said the Messiah's out here, they probably stoned her. She probably thought, "Oh, let's just say prophet, leave it where it's at." But she didn't go out there and say the Messiah. Yet, when he said to her, it is almost implied that she believed him, who he said he was. And I find that really quite interesting. So Peter got the wonderful revelation, but he said, "Don't go tell it." And understand this: sometimes you'll get revelations, and you get revelations of things from God, and they're not to be told to others. You know, you don't just go out always and tell everything you know about stuff. Some things, there's a time for it to be revealed. And so, in Matthew the 16th chapter, we have her again. We're dealing with. Jesus talked to Simon about this with, again, during this revelation in the 16th chapter in verse 16. He said, "Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" In other words, you got a revelation from God. This is a revelation from God. This isn't something that people just figured out. You know, I always, one of the things is the Bible tells us, you know, and really seeks, you know, if you seek, you find. If you knock, it's open to you. And Brother Hagin used to say it all the time. He said, God will visit hungry hearts. He'll always visit hungry hearts. And, you know, I really believe that the Samaritan woman was a woman with a hungry heart for God. She may not have knew as much about, you know, with the Jew, what the Jews knew about the word, knew about the law and all that stuff. She may not known as much about it. But I'll tell you what, that woman had more of a hunger, I believe, of heart and a better revelation, really, in some ways, about God than the Jews had. And I think it's just because she was hungry for God. You know, she may not have had, you know, maybe all the right teaching and stuff around her. But I believe she was a very sincere and probably in her heart about wanting to know God, her desire to understand God. And she had a wonderful revelation. It's like we find out here is from Peter's standpoint, he told Peter, you didn't come up with this. You didn't, out of your smarts, you didn't get this. God revealed this to you that I'm the Messiah. And, you know, it's one thing as I know. Peter made the statement here, but I'm going to tell you what. I do not believe that Judas had the revelation, or he didn't, at least didn't believe it, that Jesus was the Messiah. Because I'm going to tell you what, if you really thought Jesus is the Messiah, you wouldn't have done the dumb thing he did. Because you're not going to kill the author of salvation and you're going to go off to heaven. I mean, that ain't going to be happening. You ain't going to deliberately, you know, do that. And that's one of the things that I don't know. We don't know at the time, because if we look at the disciples, really, how strong their revelation was about this, because when Jesus died, I mean, man, they, one of the things they did, they hid out for fear, but we even found out after he was raised from the dead, you know, they went fishing. That's like, hold it. So, but anyhow, he had a revelation from God. And so, we want to look at, so Jesus, from a standpoint, he privately, from a private standpoint, he accepted the fact that he, and told people here with Peter, that the title Messiah was speaking of him. So we know that he's telling them he is. But this is not a public broadcast. This isn't something he's publicly going around and telling everybody that he's the Messiah. If we would look at Jesus' ministry and we could go over to it, it's one thing is about it. I was like with Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin, you say you don't have to tell somebody what you are. He said, you know, your ministry should prove it. In other words, there's so many people today, and I, over the years, I saw it so much happen. People come along and they give themselves a title. You know, I'm a this, I'm a that. Yet they had none of it. I know years ago, it was a guy who they said he was a prophet. And if he was a prophet, I was Jesus. Because, I mean, he wasn't no prophet, no way. I mean, he had nothing. I mean, I heard him prophesy so many things wrong and so out of line and so messed up and do the dumbest stuff and things. And you know, I don't even know if much a guy had any kind of even a teaching ministry or nothing. Well, see, number one, today in the offices, if we would take the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, anybody who stands in any of those offices is either a teacher or a preacher or maybe a teacher and preacher. They may operate in both areas. That's the number one thing that anybody does in any ministry. A prophet's number one ministry is teaching or preaching or teaching and preaching. He may do both. That's the number one gift. Prophesying ain't the number one gift, although at times he may prophesy. But he will prophesy when he does, you know, he can operate over in the areas of general prophecy, but he also at times will prophesy and operate under the anointing of the prophet in prophesying, which is a totally different thing. It's a much higher form of prophecy. But there's gifts and things that operate within people and that stuff in offices. But number one, people are going to be teachers or preachers or both of that. They'll do both of it. That's number one. That's going to be number one in their ministries to do. Because of those ministries are given to the church and they're good to help the church and to build the church up. So, you know, sitting around these people, I'm a prophet and they're always running around prophesying. That's a bunch of bunk, junk, and hogwash. You ain't going to do that all the time. That's not what you do. And that's what people think it is and has to do. You know, it's just like on Sunday. Now, Sunday, after I was preaching and I had to stand up, what I operated under was the word of knowledge. Almost all I talked about and did was operating on the gift of the word of knowledge for almost an hour. I haven't done it that long for a number of years. Were just the word of knowledge. Now, that was operating. Some of those things were for certain people. I don't know who. I just know. There were things that the Holy Ghost is saying or speaking out about things, but it was directly for people. But I was operating on the word of knowledge. I started talking about things, just started coming up in me. It's like, you know things that are going on, you know stuff, and that there's just operating under the word of knowledge. You start to do that. Well, you don't do that all the time. So we aren't going to have word of knowledge services. We're not going to do that. You don't. Now that gift may take off and run. I've had now before like that. I didn't feel led to call anybody out specifically. Just start talking about different things and stuff. And so you start doing those kinds of things. That's just what was going on. You just start dealing with stuff. And now sometimes I've had that already where, you know, God's had me minister to people. Like I've had the ready where I was ministering to people and almost everybody in the place I laid hands on and God had me say something to them or something for them. I've had that happen. But that don't happen often. That ain't often that you have that. You know, these places and that stuff, these guys and people go along and they always have a word for everybody. That's a bunch of bunk. You don't, gifts ain't something you just flip up, turn on and just go all the time having it. You don't all the time have that. You know, I know people that got over and doing that kind of stuff back in the 80s and early 90s. They started doing it in the 90s, started doing that kind of stuff. And what happened? All those people would do to go to services and that stuff, I need to go to get a word. Well, they needed a word. You know, get off your lazy rear end, read the Bible sometime, get on your knees and pray and see God till He talks to you. That's what they needed. But what happened? Almost all those people got guided off into strange stuff. Sometimes God will speak to us and say something through somebody, but that's not the normal way it works. That's not normally how it works. It's not a need for it to work like that. Why? We all have the Holy Ghost in us. We all have it. And so we don't always need it like that. Why He did it, I didn't plan or even think or know that that would happen. I didn't know. And so those are kinds of things that go on. So Jesus comes along. He recognizes, and you know, number one, He don't go around. This woman that He told about being the Messiah, she already knew about things, but He don't just go running around telling people that He's something, that He's a certain thing. There's probably is things that people could have figured out with Him just hanging around for a while, seeing about His ministry. Because if you could see in Jesus, you know, there's people, I believe, who probably knew the Word well enough and who had walked close enough to God, probably did know in Jesus' ministry that He was the Messiah, probably knew it. Because of just their knowledge of God, their knowledge that they've had over the years, and they could see in His ministry things that were lining up with the Word of God. So, He could have easily seen that. Now, I want to look at 1 Corinthians. There's some scriptures here. I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, and concerning this the Messiah. Because we want to look at, when we look at this Jesus, this one, He is the Messiah. So in other words, He's revealed as that. In Corinthians here, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, 10th verse, says, according to the grace of God, he said, which was given to me, he says, as a wise master builder, he said, I have laid the foundation. And another builds on it. But he said, let each one take heed how he builds on it. He said, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, or we would say Jesus the Messiah, or the anointed one of God. In other words, that is the foundation that everything of the church world or the church is built upon. It's that. It's Jesus Christ. And see, that's why, you know, you hear the term church, that we're the church of Jesus Christ. It's exactly right. The church was founded upon Jesus. When Jesus said to Peter, and he said, you know, on this rock I'll build my church. When he said to Peter, you're Peter, and on this rock, and people say, oh, see, Peter was a rock. No, it wasn't. Peter had the revelation that Jesus was the Messiah. And he said, your name is Peter. And Peter, when he made that, say that word Peter is the word used for, like you would say, for a stone. He said, but upon this rock, that word rock there is like a huge cliff of rock. That's that term, if you look in the Greek. There's a total difference. He was telling Peter, Peter, you're like a stone. Now he said, now on this rock, what? The revelation that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And the anointed one who is the Messiah. Now this Messiah, we have, now Paul never walked with him other than earth, but Paul, we know Jesus appeared to him. We know Paul was caught up to heaven. Paul said he didn't get his revelation from anybody else. He said he got it directly. God gave it directly to him. So he said, and what is this? Jesus Christ, He is the foundation of the church. The Messiah is the foundation of the church. Paul wrote again in Ephesians, in the second chapter, Ephesians in the second chapter, in Ephesians second chapter in verse 19 says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. So that's really, he's writing the Ephesians, these were Gentiles. Tell them, you're not strangers or foreigners anymore. So when it comes to God, you guys ain't strangers or foreigners anymore. You're no longer strangers and foreigners. At one time, the Jew was the one that was close to God, but now it's all us. He says, but what fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, in other words, the apostles and prophets. See, people look at the apostles and prophets and they think of the Old Testament. No, it's not talking about the Old Testament. It's the apostles. There was no. People always jump to the prophet being of the Old Testament. Prophets are in the New Testament. The foundation. In fact, the apostle Paul started off as a prophet. That's what he was. He didn't go into his apostolic ministry until he was sent out from Antioch. At that time, it said there were some teachers and prophets and teachers were at Antioch praying. Don't say there was any apostles there. And it said, you know, separate Barnabas and Saul for the work we called them to. That's when the apostolic ministry, Paul was separated to his apostolic ministry. He wasn't an apostle up to that time. See, these are apostles of the church. So he said, here, there's prophets. In other words, the prophets and is the apostles, they were the foundational. In other words, they brought the foundational revelation out. And really, that's why we look at the writings and that stuff for the letters written to the church and everything. They're all dealing with the foundation of who Christ was and who He is. In other words, and our salvation and who we are in Christ. All these things were laid out through them. So he said, we're all members of the house. So having been built on the foundation, the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Messiah, or the Anointed One, this Anointed One, Jesus the Anointed One, being the chief cornerstone of the house. He said, in which the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And remember, again, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, the Anointed One of God. He's the one. It's what makes this whole thing work. So, anybody comes along, there's any other way to salvation? Just these scriptures alone, we know that that's not true. Anybody that builds any other religion upon any other person, God is not in it. God ain't in it. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Salvation only comes through Christ. You remove Christ from the church, and there is no church. The church is around Christ. Now, in Ephesians, the third chapter, you go to the next chapter, verse 1 says, for this reason, he said, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, or the anointed Jesus, he said, for the Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, or the mystery of the Anointed One. The mystery of the Anointed One. And see, understand, this is talking about a specific individual. Because this specific individual had an anointing nobody else ever had. Nobody else could do what he did. There's nobody else could have died for our sins or done whatever it is, and there's no one else could have done that. So he had a specific anointing. Nobody else, he was anointed to carry all this out. It says, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. There's things mentioned in the Old Covenant about the Gentiles being saved. But you know, the Jews generally didn't get that at all. They didn't really see that. But the fact of it is, there's some that saw that was going to be true, but most of them didn't get it. But we need to understand why they didn't, because the full revelation of the Gentiles coming in did not happen until after Jesus Christ died and was raised from the dead, and that revelation came to the apostles and prophets. In other words, if you look over and you look at Paul's ministry. Paul was an apostle sent to the Gentiles, specifically taught by God himself, and the revelation he got was from God to take to the Gentiles to preach the gospel to the Gentiles and tell them, the Gentiles, that you know they could be saved and brought into the kingdom just like the Jews. So that revelation came from there. And so where did it come? It was what it's talking about. These things came through the prophets. In other words, there was prophets to the church who spoke these things. God had them bring forth revelations. The Apostle Paul, different ones, they got this revelation. That revelation we know came to the church because Paul went down to Jerusalem, because there was a lot of problems they were seeing about, well, the Gentiles, you know, about this gospel. He went down, Paul, after many years, went down to Jerusalem and told them the gospel that he was preaching out here to the Gentiles. And really the Jews down there, the Jewish leaders admitted, yes, that his gospel was right, that he was preaching to them. And so, up to that time, really, there was always that sort of a question about what is being preached. And Paul said in verse 7, I didn't read that, it says, of which I became a minister according what? To the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power. So Apostle Paul was specifically set aside to that gift, is to take upon. He was an apostle to the Gentile, to go to the Gentile, to take a gospel, this gospel of the salvation of God for the Gentiles. This came through Jesus Christ. And if, other than through Jesus Christ, it didn't come till the time of the appearing of the Messiah. So that's the time of this gospel. It all happened. So I'm not going to go any further off into here because it'd be too much sort of getting into some of this. But I'm laying a lot of a lot of what we're doing here is foundational, is dealing with this thing, is about Jesus being this Messiah. Because one of the things is, the church world today doesn't live much like Jesus is the Messiah generally. You know, we believe Jesus is the Messiah, but I'm going to tell you, you're definitely a minority. You're deaf because the term gets used. Easter will come and all these churches will put up crucifixes and still all kind of go through it. I'm going to tell you what, it ain't nothing but play. It ain't nothing but play. It's not a reality in it. They go through all these things and they do all this stuff. But really, the revelation has been lost of who Jesus is. Because if no man could be living in this revelation who Jesus Christ is, and today open the doors and say, well, hey, we could be a homosexual, a lesbian, you can be any kind of pervert you want to be, have sex with whomever you want, whenever you want, and that's it. You can be a minister in our church, come on. Now, you can't tell me they have any revelation about a Messiah. They don't. They put up all these words, they have all this stuff and these things they go through. They say Jesus Christ and all that stuff. But to them, they don't even have no revelation of who that is. It's one of the things is just like with ourselves. The more you understand who Jesus is, the more you become knowledgeable and you'll understand it through the Word of God. The more you come into reading the Word, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The more you become settled in the Word of God of who Jesus Christ really is, the more confidence you'll have in Jesus. We need to be settled in our Christian belief about Jesus and what the Word of God says about Him. And there's a whole lot of questioning going on in people today of who Jesus really is or what He was. They don't make Him divine anymore. He's not divine, you know. I mean, I've heard ministers and that stuff. They don't believe that Jesus is who He said He was. You walk into churches down in Lebanon. You can walk through churches there, and there's churches there, and the ministers will tell you they don't believe He was a virgin, born virgin birth. They don't believe none of that. They don't believe those things. But there's one thing about it. If He's not, then He's not the Messiah. And they have no Savior. And if they have no Savior, the only thing that they have is the judgment of God on them. Because the devil ain't going to judge them. God is. The church has sort of preached that the devil's going to get people. No, it isn't. People who don't accept Jesus as the Messiah, they're going to face the wrath of God, the Bible says. That's what they're going to face, the wrath of God. And so we want to be convinced about the Messiah and who Jesus is. We want to be confident. Understand, Jesus the Messiah, this Messiah, it's under the authority of His name that we have answered prayer. It's under the authority of His name. I have a right to be healed. I have a right to anything. It's all Christianity. Everything that Christianity has falls under Jesus Christ. And that's why He's the cornerstone of this thing. You can't remove Him from it. You can't compromise it. You compromise it in any way, you compromise everything that you believe. You can't compromise it. So we'll be going into a lot more scriptures and things and dealing with His being Messiah and looking at those things as we go along. So let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to say thank You tonight as we look into the Word. And Father, I'm so glad that we believe that Jesus Christ is a Messiah. Father God, I'm so glad, Father God, that we were raised under right teaching. And Father God, we're going to keep walking in the truth that Jesus is everything He said He is. Father, it doesn't matter if I understand or comprehend everything. But Father God, I believe with all my heart Your Word is true. And Father, I know from my own life that the life of Jesus Christ changed my life. And I want to thank You for that. And Father God, as we continue in looking into these scriptures, I thank You're going to build in us a huge confidence in Jesus. And Father, we are looking for the Messiah to come back for the church. Father, we believe it is and know that it's not far off in our very near future. that Jesus Christ will return. The Lord God, the signs of the Scriptures, of the things of the time that we live in, are very, very evident. Father, we see the Antichrist spirit rising up in the world again. Father God, we want to thank You and praise You, Father God, that through Jesus Christ, we have an assurity of our future. And Father God, we don't have to worry about all these things that are going on. And Father, Kenneth Hagin had prophesied and said, and spoke and said even that You had told him that the church would leave before things got to their worst. And Lord God, I want to thank You. Things are sure getting stinking down here. But hallelujah, I thank You, Father God, that You're going to take a people out of here. I thank You, Lord God, that You're going to demonstrate Yourself in these last days and show Yourself strong so others will come to the knowledge of the truth, hallelujah, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Jesus, You will return, hallelujah. And there's going to be a church waiting for You, glory to God, a church without spot or wrinkle. And we thank You for it, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.